I'm going to say it again. God is amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Man, today worship is just like off the hook this morning. God was just filling me up with the Holy Spirit back there. It was hard to contain myself, but I can't contain myself because I need to share what he's putting into me. This morning, after working out with the gym with my beautiful wife, I sat down and did my Bible study. God says, Roki, you're going to speak today. I'm like, how can I? How can I when Pastor Paul and Mr. Aaron's going to do it? So I'm like, okay, whatever. And then Pastor Bob says, can you do the offering today? I started crying because God said, do this for me. And I was like, Lord, how am I going to do it? And he provided the way for me. Amen. And may have the ushers come up. I'm still trying to contain myself, guys. He provided for Pastor Paul's microwave to catch on fire so I can be up here. And I told Pastor Bob, I asked whether it was Pastor Bob or Pastor Dave, was it a Holy Spirit fire? Because I want to be there. So, but it was. But, you know, thank you, God, for making a way, and I hope they're safe. I just want to share with you when it comes to giving, you know, for some of you that were here, I heard that God tell me that he loves me for the first time. I knew he loved me, but to hear it from him would made a big impact in my life since then. And in order, you must have love in order to trust. And the words, trust in you, he knows my name, he knows all your name, and he loves all of you. And I'm not just saying this for me, I'm saying it for all of you. And that's what I needed to share, is to let each and every one of you know that he loves you and that you can now trust in him. Trust in him. I got to tell you, I was one not to trust in him. I was not one to trust in him. But since he told me that he loves me, and now I'm telling you that he's saying that he loves you, you must trust in him. In him. Because I tell you what, I don't even think I'd be standing here today if I didn't trust in him. When he says, Roki, or you do it, go do it. Don't hold back. When it comes to giving, don't give to get nothing back. I was one that would always give to get something back. And when I give to get nothing back. I give to bless him. And every morning when I wake up in prayer, it's, Lord, how can I bless you today? It's no complaining like Mr. Aaron said, because I don't want to hear shut up. Shut up doesn't work well with me. But he says, trust in me. So today I want to pray for the offering. When you give, don't give because I say so. Give because he says so. So, Lord, we come before you today, Lord. We thank you for how great you are, how awesome, Lord, and how you gave the ultimate sacrifice first so that we can be here today, Lord. Let us be cheerful givers, givers that can trust in you and not in ourselves, and know that you can provide for us and not us providing for ourselves, Lord. Lord, as we give today, may it be for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Chapter 40, verse 18. From Isaiah, Bible says, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above. Can I get a witness on that? He sits enthroned above the circle of earth, and the people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner they are planted, no sooner they are sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not be faint. Lord, we come to you this morning. Some of us faint, some of us weary, Lord. Some of us wondering if you do indeed hear, if you do indeed notice. And I am so encouraged by the testimonies we have already heard this morning, that you speak to your people, that you hear your people, that you guide your people, and that you are near and not far away. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning and we take a look at Sarah and Abraham and the challenges that they face, Lord, we know and understand that you understand the challenges that we face, Lord. Lord, that we are not alone. And Lord, that we will not grow weary. Lord, that we will put our eyes upon you and our eyes upon the promise of heaven. And we will continue on to the finish line and get that well done. Good and faithful servant. Oh, my. Whew, we might have church today. Amen, amen, amen. Well, Pastor Paul and Ann are not here. We were at a pastor's meeting on Thursday. And it was a challenge specifically for me. Man, Rich Wilkerson, Lisa was there. Lisa and I and Paul and Ann. Rich Wilkerson, famous Assemblies of God pastor. Evangelist, dad, or uncle David Wilkerson started Teen Challenge, international ministry, just a well-known family of prophets and evangelists and pastors. And he has an incredible work that he started about the same time that we started here in Miami. He started a little bit differently. He said he went into Miami with $600,000. We did not have that. We did not even come with $6,000. But his ministry runs, they said they're shooting for 10,000 on a Sunday this year. And I was wanting to speak with him, and as the Lord had arranged, I was going to say as fate had it, I would say as the Lord arranged it, we were sitting across. And he's a gregarious guy, you know, one of those guys, smiling, shaking hands. I can try to make this quick, but I don't know if I can. And so he shook my hand, and as I do, you know, I've been thinking about this stuff. I just said, hey, I'm dying to ask you a question. I said, we've been working in the hood. Oh, it's not the hood. Yeah. It's the ghetto and the hood. It's the good. I said, yeah, the good. Okay, I got that. But I said, how do you develop your people? And he said, well, I said, we work mainly Hispanic. A lot of, he goes, oh, we'd die for Mexicans. I said, really? And he says, man, in my church, we got Cubans, we got Haitians, we got South Americans, we got Latin Americans, we got all these people. And the people from, we got no Mexicans. But the people in the Latin world, the Mexicans are most sophisticated of any of them. And the bottom of the barrel is the Haitians. We came there, we had 250 Haitians. I said, fine, what do you do to develop the Haitians? And he wouldn't answer me. He would talk about this, oh, leadership, you know, your vision for leadership. I go, oh, great, we're great. But we're trying to grow our church and reach the hood, and we are raising up our people, and we run into the top, the cap. I'm wondering, how do you take your people and bash through that cap and run to 9,000 people? And he didn't answer my question. And he talks about the funding, and they're going after $20 million right now to build a 10-story building for 300 foster care children, youth, adults even, as they grow up 18 years old, they get kicked out of foster care, the other's funding, so they're funding between 18 and 23, and they're going to put housing for 300 there, and they're going to put them in schools. Yeah, that's great. But man, about church. You talk about doing an 8-week long after school program for the kids, getting $176,000, 500 kids for 8 weeks. And basically said, you know, there's all this funding that is available, and you get the funding and you can bring in incredibly talented people to run your church. And I felt so stupid afterward. Because here's this man with 9,000 people in his church, and here we are with 100 today. And I, you know, I can shake and bake, and this guy's a shaker and a baker. And he's good. Man, and he's got a lineage, and he's got contacts. He said, you can identify somebody with their alignment. Who's aligned with them, and who are they aligned with? You know, all that stuff out there was funded by the city. Paid for it with city money. We did the work, but the city paid for it. Started a soccer league. We did all this stuff. We're working with the rehabs. And you know what? We were generating a crowd, but we were not generating a church. And I spoke to the Lord, and I shared this recently, and I said, Lord, I'm so tired, working so hard. And he says, quit trying to do my job. It's kind of like, shut up. You know, I was like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so I backed off the shake and bake. And it was sometime later, I want to say like 6 months to a year. This was probably 10 years ago that I'm talking about. And I'm like, Lord, it's supposed to be bigger than this. And he said, what, I can't call you to a small church? Yes, sir. Okay. He says, I'll bring them. You train them. Okay. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that God gave pastors to prepare God's people for works of service. Lisa and I pour our hearts in you. You are this church. Someone has said, big guy sitting over there at the soundboard who shall remain nameless, who has a large beard, talking about changing my preaching style. He says, no, you're heavy-handed. I said, okay. But I tell you what, this church right now, and I am spinning on this stuff. We've got this after-school program we're starting, and we might partner with this guy, Butch Wilkerson, to do more in that called Freedom School, I believe they call it. But this church is as big as we can make it. And I talked to the men yesterday, and I said, every one of you guys I have talked to about the next step, and I would dare say everybody in this church I have talked to about what is your role in the kingdom of God. Right? Am I right? Have I talked to everybody here? It's because my job is to prepare you. And that is God's promise to me. And this guy was talking about programs. And I have chased scholarships and funding and grants and all this kind of stuff. And even now, I'm like tempted. Oh, start shaking and baking, and I'm pulling back to the promise of God. He says, you want to work the program, or do you want to wait on the promise? Because so often you can't have both. I have found that out in my life. I share that because we're going to take a look at Genesis 21 today. We've been looking at, this is the seventh message in an eight message series on Abraham. And we have seen him do incredible things. We saw him chase down the four Babylonian kings who had taken Lot. Raise his hand to God with 318 of his men and his buddy Mamre and his buddy Eshcol and his buddy Aner, and to go after them and whoop on them for a week straight and plunder them and come back with all their stuff. beat them down. And this is maybe 2.5 years prior to what we're going to start reading about. And we see this as a pinnacle. Next week, we're going to see him take his son Isaac, who we're going to read about being born today, up today because of the promise of God and the call of God, and prepare to offer him as a sacrifice. And we see two major pillar points in Abraham's life, and we have looked at him for 75 years, and that's all we see. And what we see is a bunch of gutters and a couple of peaks. Because why? Because he starts working his program rather than waiting and working the promise of God. Amen?
Amen.
So, in our lives, man, the devil comes along and says, oh, hey, you can work this, you can work this. And my question is for you today, are you waiting on the promise? Or are you just working a program? Because there's so many programs out there. Get our eyes off God. We're looking at Abraham finding faith. Waiting on the promise or working a program. Amen?
Amen.
All righty, let's take a look. Verses 1 through 5, chapter 21 of Genesis. Bible says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. Talk about that, what he had said in a minute. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time, God's in timing, amen?
Amen.
I'll tell you what, Paul and Ann's microwave could have blown up on any day. But it was today, and God knew, amen?
Amen.
At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah has a son. Sarah been waiting a little while. Sarah's been waiting 50 years, to be specific. That is when the Lord had promised to make Abraham into a great nation, called him out. The time that specifically the writer is talking about is back in chapter 18, a year before. It says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. The promise of God. There's a promise of God for each one of you. Rocky said, he loves you and he cares about you and he's right here in this room today. And God will speak to your heart. If you come in here, I had someone come in here and pray this morning and say, man, God is not hearing me. I feel like I am walking alone, and I want to assure you that God is in this place and you can meet him in this place and you can walk out with him today. Amen?
Amen.
Sarah was barren. I want you to realize that the miracle that the Lord did was in Sarah. Because not 13 years previously to this right here that we're reading, that Abraham had a child with Hagar. We went through this a couple of weeks ago, but you think Hagar, and you're thinking, whoa, and you're thinking, maybe this is what Hagar looked like, okay? And I wanted to plant you a new picture of Hagar, who was an Egyptian handmaid. And so maybe today we might call her Hagamitha, kind of an urban kind of sounding thing, right? And so Sarah is barren. In fact, Sarah dies at the age of 137, okay? That makes Abraham 140. I'm sorry, wait. She dies at 127, makes Abraham 137. He marries a lady, let me get her name for you, Keturah, I believe. Yes. And has 6 more kids. Abraham got no problem having kids. Are you following me on that? But Sarah is the recipient of the miracle. She is barren. In a culture in which barrenness is seen as a curse, this woman is hurting. This woman is hurting so bad. Think about this, ladies. that she says to her husband, "Why don't you take my handmaid, Hagamitha, and have a child with her?" How bad you got to hurt, ladies, to say that to your husband? I'll tell you what, I think this woman is consumed with pain and is looking to do anything she can. You got pain? What do you do to deal with your pain? We got all kinds of problems create pain, and we got all kinds of programs that will deal with our pain. Line up, sign up, deal with your pain. God's got a promise. I am the God who heals you. By my stripes, you are healed. And the question becomes is, do you have patience to wait on God's promise? Or are you going to run out and work a program? So often, you can't have both. Let's continue reading. Sarah says, "God has brought me laughter. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Getting the picture of this? And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And Sarah finds the joy of the Lord. A time to laugh. Isaac means in Hebrew, he who laughs. Sarah says, "God has brought me laughter." And that laughter is a display of joy. And she says, everybody hears about that, they will share in my joy. There is this thing about the presence of God. I mean, I'll tell you what, Roki was almost crying up there, but were you impacted by what he said? Aaron up here is talking about talking with God. Were you talking with God? Are you impacted by what he said? Yes. And as you hear of Sarah, old lady, nursing her child. Doesn't that just make you smile? Oh, look at that. It says, this joy can be spreading around. Not all laughter is joy. It is God who makes the change. See, Isaac got his name at the laughter that comes from Abraham and from Sarah, because when they were told that they would have a son, they laughed in disbelief. Really? That was their laughter. And God comes through. God will give you stuff that you cannot even imagine. Amen? He comes through with what you need and right on time. And when that happens, that laughter of unbelief turns into laughter of joy. 50 years she had been waiting. 50 years she had seen the hand of God. She had seen the hand of God in Egypt, where she was protected from Pharaoh. She had seen the hand of God around her in the battle when Abraham had gone off. She had seen the power of God in the judgment of Sodom. She had seen the power of God as he appeared to Abimelech in a dream. But now, the power of God touches her. And the response is joy. Amen? You know, Laura, you made the sermon today. But I thought you were going to be in New York. And Vicki Williams is here. So, Vicki, come on up here. Vicki Williams, we met 18 years ago.
Check that.
There we go. 18 years ago, as my wife started ruining the sermon during her thing there. But Lisa and I were going out. We're inviting people to kite day. And Vicki was hiding with her children from the church people that were outside.
Oh, no, here they come.
She's like, get down, be quiet. We don't want to know they're here. We're here. And so we went on, and there was a dead bird out front, and they all came out, and then we came back walking by. We met them. They came, and she comes to the kite day, ends up getting saved.
Thank you.
And in the past 18 years, God has used this woman in a mighty way. She has been on staff in children's ministry. She has taken state awards for puppet ministry and all kinds of puppet production. God has done incredible things in this woman. And I asked her to just share at this moment, she's reading about Sarah and the joy of the Lord. As you came to that kite day and the time right after that, look at that. Tears right there, tears of joy. The joy of the Lord. Just share, just briefly, what did it feel like to just meet him after that?
Oh, it was a love that I've never encountered before. It was a love I've never encountered. I'd never had joy before. And it was a new life, a new birth of life for me.
Well, you sit out there, and I don't know if you saw the BMW Roadster out there in the parking lot, Z4. How many people want just a car? I'll take just a car. I need a little trailer to haul around all my stuff in it, but I'll take the car. Convertible, and you see this woman put together up here, and you're thinking, sure, if I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, I could step ahead in the Lord too. That's the way your life has been?
No, sir.
Let's hear about that.
Thank you, Lord, for bringing me here. I know there is someone that needs this word of hope. I am a daughter of a prostitute, or at least that was my identity for the longest time. We'd walked through many horrific things in our childhood that left me completely broken. A lot of poor choices I made myself after that, looking for love and acceptance in ways that were not the right ways, which left me empty and completely lost. When she came to my yard and introduced me to the kite day for tomorrow, I had 4 kids at the time, and I wish I was thinking, oh, I get to go meet the Lord, but that wasn't what I was thinking. I was thinking free food, kids get toys, woo-hoo, babysitting, I'm so there. And I met Christ, because that sermon that day was, he loved the prostitute. He loved the woman at the well, and he knew everything she had done. And he said, come to me, and I will give you life. I will give you water that lasts forever. Amen. And he changed me. He changed me that day. And the joy was overwhelming. I was like on this cloud 9. I was on a cloud of heaven for 2 years, just amazing this new experience of encountering Christ. But then the trials of life and my past I had never dealt with. I'm a new creation in Christ, but I was still carrying all that baggage. And so years had gone on, and I just didn't understand what happened to that joy. Where'd that joy go, Lord? And I found myself growing very weary. I was married to an alcoholic, ended up having 2 more children, so I had 6 children, a lot of responsibility, clinging to the Lord. The promise he gave me when I got saved that day was, I know the plans I have for you. They are a hope and a future. They are for your good, not for harm. And I believed that. I believed it. He spoke it into my heart. And for years and years and years, I clung to that hope. When he's talking about holding on to his promise, that was my lifeline. You have a promise for me, a hope and a future. And as God began to work in my life, I had lots of issues. I had a love addiction from my past where I had this huge hole inside where I was looking to fill it. And I had tried many different vices, whether it was men, food, shopping. My list was huge. And the Lord began to work one of those at a time. He was so gracious to me that he just didn't go, oh, you need to get it all together right now and be perfect. He said, I'm your perfecter, and I will refine you and take you and just keep walking with me. Keep your eyes on me. I've done ministry. I've enjoyed every bit that God has allowed me to serve him, and it has been a joy seeing people transform and come to Christ, and that's a woohoo high because you get to be on the other side as God uses all of your junk. You know, he's not waiting for you to be perfect to tell someone about him. Even standing here, I wasn't prepared for this. I don't feel worthy. I'm still broken. There's still things in my life that I'm working through. been married to an alcoholic for 17 years, and about a year ago, I took my eyes off the Lord. I resigned from all my ministries, and I started to spiral down because I quit holding on to that promise. And I began to seek ways to fill that on my own. When he was talking about programs, you know, I was trying to figure out, well, I'm going to do it my way now. This is after 17 years walking faithfully and loyal to my Lord and my Savior, and I had just grown so weary. I remember one day I heard his voice say, "That is not what I have for you." And still there was this little part inside that said, "I have done it your way this whole time. I have been faithful to you. Look at him. Why would you make me want to stay? Don't you love me? I have loved you with an everlasting love." And it was so hard to receive that because I had taken my eyes off and I wanted to start making it my way. God, when those songs we see that we sang this morning, even in our wandering, even when we get so discouraged, he loves us so much to pick us back up and bring us back to him. A year ago, I had decided to leave my husband. And I had three children that were already grown and moved out with family, their families. And I had three still at home. And I told them, "Kiddos, it's time. I'm going to leave your dad and we're going to go get an apartment." And all along, she is speaking, 17 years she's speaking into my life. "Hold on, hold on. God honors those who honor him." That was so hard at times when I just wanted to quit. But it is his promise. "I honor those who honor me." Sorry. I went back to recovery. I went back to Celebrate Recovery because I knew I was spiraling out of control. And I got in there and started reading those scriptures again and started applying them again. Because sometimes even in ministry, you can just be doing your thing but not working on your own heart. And so I went back to recovery, and my husband then followed. And we'd gone to Pastor Dan, and he's like, "Nate, sorry, this marriage is done. You need to surrender or say goodbye to your family. She's done. I don't think there's any hope left, buddy." And for some reason, God used that man to speak into his life, and he heard it. He heard it after 17 years. He heard it. Nathan surrendered. He surrendered his life. And for the last year, we've walked through with other men and other women who have supported us, reminded us of God's promises, his truth. Keep persevering. Keep going. The joy of the Lord. 17, we've been married 24 years, but 17 as believers, as a believer, holding on to God's promise. And when I remember just where I was when they came to my door, it reminds me of his faithfulness, and I see all the work and the promises that he has fulfilled. And he's not done with me. There's still a lot of stuff he's refining, but I'm holding on to his promises. So thank you.
Amen, amen. Now I know you're glad you came to church today, amen?
Amen.
That was good. That was good. Sorry, Laura, we'll talk about you next week. But Vicky's not going to be here next week. All right, here we go. So, as Vicky just talked about, stepping into that promise, right? Now, Sarah has had the child, but there is work to do to maintain and grow in the promise. And many of you have received the promise. But like Vicky, sometimes we stall. And sometimes we figure we have come far enough and we can coast. Can I get a witness from anybody who thinks that? And so as we talk about the promise, we get our eyes off with the program. Devil come and say, "Hey, here you go. You got to work that. You got to wait. You can have answers right now." So we talk about the promise. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. And they did that. I read about this. They do that because infant mortality was so high. And once you got the kid onto solid food, it was like danger is over. And that's why they had a great feast of celebration. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagamitha, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham was mocking This old lady ain't having none of that. She said to Abraham, get rid of that slave. Before she was the handmaid. Now she's the slave. Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman, that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. And Abraham is faced with a choice. You're going to follow the promise? You got choices. Vicky talked about choices. You hear Roki talking, man, he's made choices and got choices. All God's people got choices. Amen? Amen? Isaac was weaned at 18 months. 18 months to 2 years, 2.5 years. I don't get it. Special bonding time of a mother and a child. My wife would talk about it, how special it was. I was just glad I got to sleep. And this was God's gift to Sarah. She even said back in verse 7, who would have thought that Sarah would nurse children? No doubt Sarah loves that boy. And she has got a problem with Ishmael. He's laughing. Word there means laughing. Derivative of Isaac. But not laughing in joy, not laughing in disbelief, laughing in mockery. And you see how laughter just revolves around this whole story. Sarah sees it. Abraham, you got to make a choice. You got to make a move. Happy wife, happy life. And here's Abraham. Abraham is trying, you know, he's got two wives. That just seems scary to me. If it doesn't seem scary to you, you need counseling. Believe me. He's got two children, and what he is trying to do is straddle the fence. He's trying to, Hagaritha was, and Ishmael, part of the program. Sarah said, we can work it out. We don't gotta wait. And so here is Hagar and Ishmael, part of the program, and then you got Isaac, the promise, who has finally come. And they are, you can't do both. Abraham's trying to work it out. Maybe he's got a separate tent for Hagar. Can't work the program and wait on the promise at the same time. The promise can be a challenge. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son Ishmael. God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. God's calling her maidservant. Sarah's still on the slave. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a great nation because he's your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Sent her off to die. And basically, she about does. God steps in and saves her. You can read that. We're not going to talk about that day, second half of chapter 21. But back there at verse 11, Abraham is distressed. Not just distressed, but greatly distressed. Why? Because Abraham loves his son. Ishmael's probably 15 years old, maybe 16 years old at this time. Old as Joe. Love my son. Abraham loved Ishmael. Abraham might have loved Hagar. And there can be things in your life that you love that are keeping you from the promise of God? If there are, God is probably telling you about them right now. Little images. And you go, no! See, at this point, you're distressed. Perhaps greatly distressed. Because there are choices that you will have to make. Possibly even some people around you that are holding you back. And you're just trying to work it out. Be loving. God's saying, can't have them and me. God speaks to Abraham. You better listen to Sarah. All the women said, amen. Yes, I want God to speak to my husband that way. But what he says is, I'll take care of the boy. Trust me with your son. I'll handle it. And to me, that makes it easier. I'm not saying you're going to give up a child, but I am saying there might be a cousin. There might be a close friend. And you are so enmeshed with them. It might be in your home. You might have a roommate. You might be living with a relative. And it's just not right. And there's no way that you are going to pursue the promise and try and work your program. And God is saying, you have got to move on. He says, I'll handle this. He says, basically, I love more than you do. But I have things for you, hope and a future. If you don't move on, you're never going to get there. Amen? See, to get the promise, it's not like you're just sitting around doing nothing. No, you're lining up on it. You're waiting on it, but you're dealing with the stuff. Vicki didn't go into all the stuff she mentioned lightly, the food and the relationships and all that stuff. But there's a whole lot of work in clearing out the clutter of our lives. Amen? So that the promise has clear access. And we are not so confused and distracted by what is going on around us. God will tell you what you need to work on. What's holding you back from the fullness of God. God says, turn them over to me, and I'll move you into the promise. When I was first saved, I was so radically saved when I was first saved. Man. I was lit, man. I was so lit. I'm still kind of lit, but God has given me wisdom to temper my litness and fatigue to slow me down. Anyway, I moved in with my college roommate, who I had roomed with 10 years previously and done crazy and wild things. And I'm just radically saved. And I need a place, and he's got a house now, and he needs to be able to make his payment. So, yeah. And I said, look, man, I'm following the Lord. I just can't have any women spend the night. Can't do it. I mean, I'm not going to tell you not to do it, but I'm just saying, I can't do it. You want me to live here? That's just it. And he's living with his alcoholic lawyer, and he was pretty far gone himself. And the alcoholic lawyer, Leroy, man, he was a womanizer. He goes, there's no problem, man. I'll just stay at their places. No big deal. I'm like, okay, whatever, just as long as it's not here. And it was about 2 months later that John's girlfriend was there in the morning. He ended up marrying her. I said, you know what? Hey, John, I'm done. Didn't yell, didn't scream. I just said, I'm gone. And that week, I moved out. There are some things. See, I could have made a deal with them. I could have said, keep her in the room. I don't want to see her. We can try and make a deal with sin. We can try and make a deal with the enemy. The Lord says, you know what? I got you. Trust me. I'll work it out. He worked it out. I moved into the hood. It was an exciting thing, but I'll tell you about that another time. But anyway, challenges just keep coming. Have you found that to be true? Amen. I was going to ask Vicki, challenges coming? Challenges still coming. Amen. It says, at that time, Abimelech, back from chapter 20, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces. That means the general of his army. Now, get the picture. The king next door, along with his general, and the general and king don't travel alone. Amen? So they show up with the army. Yo, Abraham, can we talk? I don't think they wanted to go have carne asada burritos that day. They said, God is with you in everything you do. Sounds good, doesn't it? Don't you want somebody broken? Don't you want somebody to come to your house and say, God is with you with everything that you do? Oh, yeah. And they said, now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. It seems to me that Abraham does not have the greatest rep. Anybody? Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham says, I swear it. Abraham's got to face his past. Now, one thing, when you ask a liar to swear to tell the truth, I don't know if you can really trust them. But that's what Abraham was. He was a liar. He moved in, came and met Abimelech and said, hey, want to meet my sister? Same old lie he used in Egypt. Same whole lie he always did. And that lie is coming back on him. Bible says your sin will find you out. Amen? And Vicky said, hey, I got to work through all my past. You got to work through your past. You can't just move into the promise saying, look at all this clutter I got, Lord. He's going, let's get rid of some of that. That clutter's going to slow you down. She mentioned Celebrate Recovery. How long have you been in Celebrate Recovery, Vicky?
Since 2000.
Since 2000. That is 14 years ago. Whole lot of clutter.
Lots.
The more you go, the more you find. Monday night, free hot dogs. You might not like hot dogs. Eat before you come. It's okay. He's not going to be angry. George won't be bothered. Get set free. Amen. You've got to face his past. We have to face our past. They say, you know what, man? We see God all over the place around you. And God was doing this incredible work in Abraham to display his greatness to everybody around him. Cool, amen? The problem was Abraham was doing nothing to display God's presence in him. And there was this miss. Swear to us that you're not going to use all this power in God to just get over on us, steal from us, cheat us. What do people see in you? They see God. They see an accurate picture of the light of Christ. I mean, it doesn't have to be perfect. You can say, like Vicky did, and like Roki has, and like Aaron did this morning, man, I am a work in progress, but man, look at the sweat. It's getting better. The further I go, the better it is. Is the presence of God transforming your behavior? People see the promise, or people see a program. What do you see? What do the people closest to you see? Because they didn't see it in Abraham. This is so challenging just to read for me. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Really? Looks to me like Abraham's crying. Looks to me like Abraham's whining. But Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? And he replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. Abraham makes a change. He is off track. He is outside of the land of promise. He's not supposed to be living by the Philistines. Abimelech is the king of the Philistines. He's not supposed to be making oaths to the Philistines. He's not supposed to be paying off the Philistines. He's supposed to, where's the guy who raised his hand to God and with 318 of his own men, along with some Amorite friends, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, went up and whooped on those Babylonian kings. Here now he's whining. Oh, some of your guys took my well. You know, those 318 guys are probably still there. They're probably saying, what is up with Abraham? Let's go whoop on these guys. Let's just escort them out of our area. Let's just go tell Abimelech, hey, yo, Phicol, get your boys out of here or they're going to be coming back with some hurt on them. What's up with Abraham? When you move away from the promise, when you move away from the power of God and the confidence of God, I tell you what, we are not supposed to make payments to the enemy. We are not supposed to make contracts with the enemy. The place is called Beersheba, the place of the payoff. And he stays there for a long time outside of the land of promise. And he raises his son there. Is that one where you want to raise your kids? Do you want to show your kids how to work the program? Or do you want to show your kids how you can line up on the promise of God and see the Holy Ghost come in and torch anybody's microwave he wants to? Amen? God can take anything he wants. And you know what? Oh, yeah. Well, Aaron will get you a new microwave. $15. He'll call you up. Ask Pastor Dave how that worked. Question. It's, you got to ask him later. Sorry. Miraculous provision of a microwave for Pastor Dave. Just believe on it. Abraham is called to victory. Abraham is called to overcome. Abraham is called to the land of Canaan, not Philistia. At least you can come up. Are you living where the Lord has called you? Are you treading the path that the Lord has set out for you? Are you waiting on his promise? I sat down with Roki at the men's breakfast yesterday. I said, anything new on the adoption? Credible challenge of God, and talked to him about it, about adopting these kids out of an orphanage in Mexico. Anything new on the house or anything like that? I said, well, man, the kids we're doing daycare for, they're just leaving. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm just waiting in eager expectation to see what God is going to do next. Your new house, how many bedrooms, the funding, and all that kind of stuff. You get to where you are waiting on the promise of God. You wait in expectation. Bible says we don't make deals with the devil. Bible says we resist him and we watch him run. Jesus says, I will build my church, and my church is going to push back the gates of hell. Amen? Amen? And so we don't have to embrace it. We don't have to paint the walls of hell to make them look better. No, we're just going to kick them down. Amen. And see, this church is this size. You got nobody kicking. We get to learn how to kick. We got to learn how to wait on the promise of God. We don't got to hire some expertise. We don't got to find some grants to bring in some people. This is it. We're going to be a small church. We're going to be a real, not real small. We'll be a real church that might not be that big. And I tell you what, I'm going to talk to every one of you about what has God got before you. What is the clutter in your life that is holding you back from the promise? Vicki said, I wasn't prepared. It was half an hour before service. I said, hey, give your testimony. I walked up half an hour before service. I said, Roki, you want to speak today? Every person here, testimony before God. I'm just blessed by Laura. Received the Lord 2 weeks ago. She's just lit saying, man, my life is so good since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Oh, this I said I was going to feel like shouting. I said, I guess I've been shouting. Let's just stand. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And let the Lord speak to your heart. Just let him speak to your heart. Say, oh, Lord. Lord, Lord, Lord. Many of you, I dare say each one of you, God has spoken to your heart and let you know. He says, I got this future for you. I got this future for you. If he has not, I invite you to come in, come up here. I want to anoint you. And I just want to wait with you for the Lord to speak to your heart. But if the Lord has spoken to you and has given you that promise, I would encourage you, if he has not already spoken to your heart this morning, to just say, Lord, 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 what do I need to do? If he's spoken to you, just stop putting him off. Let's be real. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Oh, Lord, it is good to be in your house. It is good to be in your presence, Lord. It is good to hear from you, Lord. I want to sing your praises this morning. I want to hear from you, Lord. I want to move into the promise, Lord. Move into your promise with your power, your provision, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. We're going to sing. You want to pray? You want to kneel? Come on up. I'm just going to seek the Lord. Praise the Lord.